This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Father Marty left me specific instructions to preach at this service from here. Marty is such a directive person, isn't he? I mean, with him, Father Marty, it's always fun. It's a delight to be with you, as always, to be at St. Joseph's and to see the changes that have taken place from year to year. This is one church that you can expect changes to take place. And you're going to tear down the parish hall, golly Neds. And you're going to pay for it, too. This change is actually the theme for all that we're about, because when Peter declares who you are, which, by the way, you do know that he didn't have a clue what he was saying. You know that, right? I mean, he said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," but what he meant by that is not who Jesus was. And what he understood in that moment was going to be a whole lot different shortly. But he couldn't understand anything before the cross. He expected a king. What he got was a servant. That's what the song said. Totally different, which is kind of where we are, this constant change within our life of exploring and discovering the glories that God has for us and our place in that, because everybody is part of that movement of the body of Christ. Everybody is important. Everybody is significant. If you don't think so, just imagine what it's like to come in here and without anything being cleaned up, which is not a problem in here, but when you go in the bathrooms after 4 or 5 weeks, it's nasty. If you look at, for example, actually what's not printed in Romans, that's the one disadvantage of having printed lessons, is because you don't see what goes before, especially in this case where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, to make yourselves as a living sacrifice, that is, you know, it's really, the image is on the altar. Place yourself on the altar and let me transform you. And so you're going, now wait a minute, whoa, back up. Why am I doing this? what is therefore? Why am I doing this? I'm going to put myself on the line to not only come to a fellowship on a regular basis, but really be stretched out of my comfort zone. I'm going to go help people who need help that I don't really want anything to do with. Let's be honest. We'd just as soon keep certain people by themselves. My mom and dad are my mom's in a nursing home. My dad's in an adult living facility next to them. And I will tell you from experience, we want our people to stay in the nursing homes. We do not want them out, and we don't want to go there. We don't. I go there every day, every other day, and trust me, nobody goes. Nobody goes. You know that, don't you? Why? Because we don't want to go there. We don't want to be driven out of our comfort zone. But what God, what you're joining in is saying, okay, I want to be driven out of my comfort zone. I'm going to choose to do this. So what comes before? On what basis am I going to do this? Here's a couple things. Paul finishes up. It's the 11th chapter, the end of it, that is so important. He says, how great are God's riches? Okay, I like that. I like that. I like a God that's rich. How deep are his wisdom and knowledge? I like a guy, boy, deep and knowledge. Oh, man. Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways? A little unsettling. But then Paul finishes up. But this is it. I mean, this is putting it right on the line. And this is what Peter understood. Even though he didn't understand the ramifications, he said, but for all things were created by him. And all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory. I therefore appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice and to be transformed inwardly by the complete change. It says mind, but it really means everything. In this change process that we go through, John Maxwell, I'm sure you're familiar with him, he said this that I thought was really important. He says people generally change because of three sorts of basic phenomena. One, they change because they hurt enough that they have to. Or they change enough because they've learned enough that they want to. And third, they receive enough that they can. For us in the church, we're kind of on that spectrum on an ongoing kind of a basis. I'll tell you just a little jokey story because you look entirely too serious. It's going to draw something out of you. He's asking for money, Dad. I know he's asking for money. Mildred, don't get your hand on the checkbook. Hold on. Jesus was going down the road, you know, and there was a man weeping on the side of the road. And Jesus went over to him and said, well, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm deaf. I can't hear. So he said, no, probably he was blind because he couldn't hear him. take your pick. It doesn't make any difference. He's blind. I can't see. You know, weeping. I can't see. Jesus said, no problem, lays hands on him, heals him. Goes on down the road, sees another person. See, church can be a lot of fun. So he goes on down the road, he sees a man by the side of the road, he's weeping. Goes over to him, what's wrong? Why are you weeping? I'm lame. Lays hands upon him, heals him, he's joyful. Goes on down the road, sees a man weeping on the side of the road. He asks him, why are you weeping? He said, I'm a pastor. So Jesus sat down and wept with him. When, and that's a cute one, isn't it? You can pass that around. You remember that one. But actually, there's a lot of truth to that, because if you engage in the sacrifice and let him transform you, two things are going to happen. You are going to experience joys that you never thought possible, and you are going to weep more than you ever thought you could. Not just because of your hurt, but because of the hurt of others, because of evil in the world, because of things that happened that are unsettling. But you're also going to be joyed beyond joy. We see this so clearly, for example, in funerals that I understand you've gone through enough of them recently, but that's what parishes do. They tend to go through periods of these kind of things. But funerals actually are one of the best things that happen to us as people, because it brings to mind clearly, because you can't get around it. There are two things that are most important. One is the joy of Jesus. You're involved in a death and a funeral and that kind of stuff. You draw close enough to people, which we don't like to do, by the way, but you draw close to people that are grieving that cannot be consoled. And you just get with them. You go because you know the joy of Jesus is there. I love funerals. I really do. I'm perverted, but I love funerals. I love them because when you have a casket sitting right here in the front, I am overjoyed of what they got, everything they dreamed of, everything they hoped in, all uncertainty and certainty. Everything is there. They have it. I mean, they have everything. Now, I'm very much aware of, because it's 33 years as a priest, I mean, you all come and go with people as they go through a process, and you come to the funeral, you're there for a little while, da-da-da-da. But clergy are there for years as someone walks this kind of thing out. Because pain never goes away. You just learn to adjust to it, as it should be, right? The pain should be there, right? You have no pain when you don't care. When you care, you pain. That's what I mean. If you're in Jesus, you're going to experience the joys beyond joy and pain beyond pain in the process. They draw attention to, again, as I was saying, two things. One, Jesus, and the other is family and friends. Everything else gets put in its order, and if people are wise, they'll take that seriously and start ordering their lives. They'll start thinking in terms of, where am I going, and where am I now, and how do I get there? I read one thing in a devotional that I did about a guy who learned to put marbles in a jar. He figured out how many weeks till he got to be 85. He figured he was going to live that long. So he took a jar, got marbles, put marbles in there. Every week he took one out. It helped remind him of what life is about. Because if we don't do something like that, life is about me. I don't care who you are, life is still about me because it's so overwhelming, self-preservation. This calls us out of ourselves to go places and to do things that you never thought about doing with people that you never thought about doing. You say, you can't teach middle school? Well, you can't, but but you can be with them. You say, I don't understand middle schoolers. Well, good. Neither does Jesus. But remember when you were at that stage also, you didn't understand anything about anything, but knew everything about everything. And how did you get through it? Because some people cared enough to help walk you through that period of time when you really didn't know what was going on. Anybody can do anything that they're called to do, but if you're looking to be safe, don't come to church. If you want a church to be safe, you're in a dying church. Because churches are not for us. They're for other people. They're to draw us out of ourselves. That's why we come together to celebrate that. The joy, you're going to have more joy than you ever expected, and you are going to weep more than you ever wept. One of the things that I participated in some years ago was in the Guadalupe home, which is in the Dominican Republic, and we went in there, and there were 90 severely handicapped children. 90 severely handicapped children that had 6 attendants in the day and 1 at night from 5 p.m. until 8 a.m. 1 attendant for 90 children. Some of them were in cages. Some of them were tied down. Some of them, I mean, just horrible. And you would want to leave, and it smells bad, too. But don't, because you'll experience the glories of God and maybe make a difference. Yes, it wasn't the best, but we hung in there long enough, and eventually the community found out and did make ultimately the changes that took place. We were one little cog in all of that wheel, but we were changed in the process. You will weep more than you ever desired, thought that you would weep, and you will get more than you ever thought that you would get. And in the process, read chapter 12 of Romans, because it changes our lives as we move along, and it gives such a good example. He said, not only transformed, he said, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given to you. One of the transition points that happens in significant death is you just go to, and there is no way to get around it. I wish there was some way that I could. it grieves me when you go to that point, but I know when somebody dies, we go through this thing, which I call the party. We go through this thing. Everybody comes in. Everybody goes over. Something's going on. We're going to have a reception. We're going to have food in. Family's there. Everybody comes. Da-da-da-da-da-da. But then, as you know, in the cycle of things, and I know it's coming at some point in time, everybody's gone. The party's over, and you're sitting there by yourself. And no one can do anything for you at that time but God. And you can't get around it, and you shouldn't get around it. It's a good thing. Now, you're not thinking that at the time when your heart is broken, but it's a good thing because you care enough. And so does he. But if you allow it to turn inward selfishly, you get a whining period of time, right? Everybody gets to whine for a period of time. You get to go, you know, woe is me. This is awful, and it is awful. And you go through that period of time. Sometimes it takes a month or 2 months, 6 months, I don't know, a year, 2 years, some amount of time. I've seen up to 2 years. But I got to tell you, at some point, if you want to get back to health, you got to finally decide that's enough. That's enough. That's this humility part. God knew we were like this. Yes, I'm not the only one. Everybody's gone through it. Settle down. All right, where am I going? Start putting the marbles out 1 week at a time. What did I do this week that made a difference? I only got a few more left. You watch it keep going down. I only got a little bit more to give, a little bit time left. Use the time wisely. How has God called me to use it? What are my gifts? How am I going to use it? What am I going to do? Lord, I'm on that altar. What do you want me to do? And I'll tell you, the truth is, the more you give, the happier you will be. The more you gather unto yourself, the worse you will be. Just as a little side, it's kind of a humorous ending to this. Again, I moved my dad over the past 6 weeks into the adult living facility. And I come to a new understanding. Since, you know, you got to clean out. Y'all done that stuff? Moving. Of course, everything doesn't move. And there's this stuff that's left. And having done it for my sister-in-law, when she died, we had to clean out her four-bedroom house. And my mother-in-law, you know, three-story house. And now dad from a big apartment to a room. I've come to new understanding. Let them take it with them. The Egyptians had it right. Take the stuff. I don't want it. It's not important. Take it with them. I'm going to write a petition to God. Dear God, change the system. It said you can't take it with you. Let them take it with them, please. But the reality is, when we sift down through all the stuff, we end up, don't we, with 3, 4, or 5 things. And they're not things. There's something when we look at them, they unfold a lifetime or generations upon generations of excitement and what God has done in people's lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.